please.
It's great to be here and to enjoy the fellowship that we've had together these few days and looking into the Word of God and enjoying it as well. We don't see each other very often, but we keep each other, I think, in our prayers and hopefully remembering each other. And every once in a while, that phone call is nice just to talk about something with another brother that faces the same things. So it's great. Take your Bible and open this morning to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. A man drove up to a friend's house, and as he was getting out of the car, his friend's fierce-looking dog rushed to within a foot of him and began to bark ferociously. The man was obviously very frightened, but his friend said, "Oh, don't worry about him. He won't bite. He's just excited at seeing a stranger." You know the old proverb, a barking dog never bites. And the fellow said, "Yeah, I know that proverb, and you know that proverb, but does your dog know that proverb?" The word "no" in the Bible is a very important word, and one that is often misunderstood because we forget that the words in the original language are not all the same. Let's look at Hosea chapter 6 for a few moments. There's only 11 verses. We'll read it this morning. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people." Father in heaven, I thank you for your word today, and I pray your blessing upon us as we look into your word and as we profit from it. Pray that you'll teach and instruct us and enable us, Lord, to glorify thee with our lives. Thank you for this conference and for the privilege of the fellowship together and setting aside a few days that we can just think a little bit about some of the things that you have laid on our hearts and on our minds. Help us to glorify thee as we go back to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. October 2nd, 1932. Cubs and Yankees were playing the World Series. Babe Ruth came to the plate. And when he came to the plate, he took his bat and he pointed out to a spot in the outfield. There was one man on base, and when he hit that ball, it went right over the fence where he had pointed to. And they won the game by one run. Everybody still argues. That was 1932. That was 2 years before I was born. They're still arguing. Did Babe Ruth know he was going to hit that ball over the fence right then? Well, you can have your own opinion. I know lots of ball players. We have one on the Phillies team plays first base. He gets up there all the time and he points out and never hits, hardly ever hits it over. He sure doesn't know it. We talk about knowing something or knowing someone. There are three words in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for the word know. Three things it emphasizes, they emphasize. One, to discover or to meet. In other words, you were introduced to somebody. Oh yes, I know them. Well, when we say we know them, we don't mean that we understand them fully. I know him by name, and if I see him on television, I would know him. Another word that is often used is to come to know something deeper. And it's important that we understand that. The third meaning of the word is to know completely. Three different words used, and you have to look at the word, what it's saying, and what word is being used at that particular spot in Scripture. To be introduced is to discover something, to understand something that you didn't know before. I am introduced to another individual. I had never met them before. Now I can say I know them. But that knowledge is a very superficial knowledge. The world is born with a need. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. If you look at the world and watch the world, you can see it. It's all around us. It's on their faces. They're lonely in the midst of New York City with its millions of people. They are lonely. We are born with a need, and that longing appears on every man's face. Man searches for joy and peace, but he cannot find it usually where he looks. You can't find it in the bottle. You can't find it in drugs. You can't find it in illegal, immoral activities. They only make things worse. But they look. They are searching for something. We do need to discover certain things. The first thing we need to discover is that we are sinners. I don't remember who it was that said it, but they said, know thyself. That's the first thing we need. We need to know that we are sinners, that without the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. It dawns on us every once in a while. I often think of the story in the Old Testament about David when he's attacking the enemy. He attacked them one time and he beat them down, and the battle is over and it's coming again. He says, "What shall I do this time? Shall I do the same thing this time?" And the Lord said, "No, go over under the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound in the top of the mulberry trees, then attack." And so David did. And he won the battle because he followed the Lord's instructions. Oftentimes, I have prayed, "Lord, show me and let me hear the sound of the mulberry, the trees above me." You can watch God, the Holy Spirit, working in people's lives. And when He does, be prepared. And give Him the truth so that He can understand and his life be changed. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to understand that we are under the condemnation of God, and only through the shed blood of Christ can we possibly have peace and hope and joy. We need to discover the truth that Christ went to the cross and suffered and died for us. "For this hour came I into the world," Jesus said. "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I'll pick it up again. I'll take it again." So we need to discover the fact that Christ went to the cross and suffered for us, for me, for you. What a truth. We need to discover that Christ wants to save us by simple faith. That's a simple discovery. We need to know certain truths. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows how you think. He knows us as individuals. We need to remember that, understand that, learn that He knows us. This is what Hosea is talking about. Now, the book of Hosea is a very sordid book. Hosea is told by God to go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. "For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Remember, two nations, Israel in the north, Hosea in the south, or Judah in the south. Israel is farther advanced in sin and wickedness and rebellion against God than Judah, but Judah isn't learning from Israel's troubles. And so, God uses Hosea as an example. Now, I don't want to take the time to go into the book of Hosea this morning, but as you read the book, you feel the heart of God. I've had many experiences with marriage problems over the years. You can't pastor in one place for 40 years without watching things taking place in people's lives. And you watch people. I've married three generations in certain families, you know, certain people. And you watch the truths of the Bible work out in people's lives. Now, you got to be careful. You can't use those things as illustrations in your church. After, you can use them elsewhere, but not there. But the truth is, you watch those things work out, and you think, why don't we learn from other people's mistakes? That's a smart thing. Look at what God does in other people's lives. Look at how the devil operates in people's lives and what sin does to us, and learn from other people's mistakes rather than having to learn from our own. But what a tragedy. I've had to counsel with people, men whose wives were unfaithful, as Hosea's was. But God was using Hosea as an example of what he was going through. That's the whole story of the book of Hosea. You hear the pathos in the voice of God as he talks to Hosea. He understands what he's telling Hosea to do. It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive a partner who has done wrong and yet go on and love together. But that's what he was doing. By the time we get to chapter 6, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, here is Israel in the north, repeating very flippantly that God will do this if we come to him. Well, God will. But not when you have the attitude of heart that God is like a genie, a magic genie, you know, you rub the lamp and you get everything you want. It doesn't work like that. Sin leaves terrible scars in our lives. It leaves scars on our faces. Every once in a while, my wife will be out among certain people, and I would say to my wife, or she would say to me, "Boy, you can see the scars of a life that is lived in sin on her face," and you can. And here is Israel saying, "Let's come, let's return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, and you know, everything will be okay." Well, it won't. Yes, we can get forgiveness. But the price of our sin has to be paid. And it costs us in our lives. Verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Now, that's a tremendous statement. It's one thing to be introduced to somebody and know them, and you may not see them again for 10 years. It's another thing to be introduced to someone, and then that individual and you begin to make a relationship together, and after a while, there is an engagement ring, and during that time of engagement, it is your duty to get to know that other person. Know their likes, know their dislikes. It's sad that sometimes people marry one another, they don't know each other at all. Never really took time to get to know one another. Well, Israel and Ephraim, that's referred to the same northern country, Israel and Ephraim, they look at it flippantly. Their relationship to God is flippant. We can do what we want. It's like that hand washing religion that I talked about the last couple of days. And that's what they had. Get to know the Lord. Follow on, it says, to know the Lord. It's not enough just to be saved. It's not enough to be introduced to the Lord Jesus. And that is important. And obviously it makes the difference in eternity, but it's not enough just to know him, to discover him, to meet him, to be introduced to him. I have to get to know him better. Follow on to know the Lord. Some people work hard to please someone else, and some just work to make themselves comfortable. Follow on to know the Lord. In a baseball game, the eyes of a batter are on the third base coach, not the runner ahead of them, but the third base coach. You watch that batter, he'll step back out of the batter's box and he'll be doing something with his hands, but he's looking down at the third base coach. He's getting his orders from the third base coach. What he wants him to do is hit behind the runner. That man on first base is going to take off on the next pitch. And what that coach is saying to him, hit the ball down the first base line so you can, that guy can get all the way around from first base and score. So he's watching the third base coach. Now, the third base coach may give you one order on one pitch. On the next one, it's a different one. You have to keep your eyes on him. In Psalm 123, we read about the maid and the servant watching the hands of their master and their mistress. They would give orders by the use of their hands. And that's how we get to know someone. My life is to know the Lord works in our lives, and we are to get to know him better all the time. Philippians chapter 3. Turn to me to it if you would. Philippians chapter 3. And notice the Apostle Paul and his heart attitude in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What does Paul mean here? That I may know him. Well, he doesn't mean that I may know him in salvation. Paul already knew the Lord there, but he said, I want to know him better. I want to understand the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. We see people's lives who benefit from knowing Christ like that. And Paul says that I may know him. That was his heartbeat. I want to know the Lord Jesus. Now, I can't know his resurrection power until I know his suffering. Until I know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. And so we have to spend a little time talking with him. I know his sufferings as I go through the death of ambitions. There are times in our lives when we want to this particular thing or that particular thing, but that's not what God wants for us, and we have to learn to give up our ambitions. We have to learn the fellowship of his sufferings, that is the loneliness of the hills and the mountains that Jesus spent so much time in prayer. We have to know, that is, experience the pain of betrayal so that we know how other people feel. It's a tremendous thing for you and I to know that when we are betrayed by that friend or betrayed by that deacon or that individual who goes totally opposite of what we expected them to do. We need to know that our Lord experienced the same thing. The discipline of self-denial. We need to understand that Jesus experienced the discipline of self-denial. The bitterness of rejection. All of these things are the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he wasn't talking, I think you already know, he wasn't talking about attaining to the resurrection in the end time when we're going to be resurrected from the grave and be in heaven with the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being resurrected from the multitudes of dead people around us. to be resurrected in fellowship with the Lord, to understand the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to grasp what the Lord suffered, to recognize that when he was on the cross, he endured the mockery of others, and he did it for me. He did it for you. Then you'll know the resurrection power, that you can stand out and be different than the world around you. It's not something that you particularly enjoy, but it's something that gives great gratification when you realize that you have just experienced the very same thing the Lord went through. And you're getting to know the Lord better. Then, of course, the third use of the third word is to know something completely. To know someone completely. You know, we read books that people write. And as you read enough of them, you get to know the author pretty well. And you feel like you know him already. You feel like you've walked with him in some of the difficult times of his life. And so you walk along with him. Notice that the day comes when we can walk with the Lord and know how the Lord would react in certain situations, because we know him. We understand him. Sometimes people will say things to me. They'll say, "Did you know that so-and-so did this or did that?" And I'll say, "No, he didn't do that. I know him." What do I mean by that? I mean, I know what his character is, and I know how he thinks, and I know he didn't do that. I don't know what happened. I don't know all the details, what you're talking about, but I know this. He didn't do what you said he did. And that's how we know the Lord completely. His going forth is prepared as the morning, it says in the passage here. His going forth is prepared as the morning. What a tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus has used in our lives. Turn back with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 39. Psalm 38 is a penitential psalm. Sometimes people put the two psalms together and call them both penitential psalms, but they're really not. Psalm 38 is a penitential psalm. Psalm 39 is a psalm asking for God's help. You'll notice three things in the psalm. You'll notice, first of all, in Psalm 39, a misdirected vow of self-control. I would call it a resolve of self-control. All of us do this. All of us say, I'm going to determine that I'm going to conquer this particular thing. And we think that we can do it without God's help, but we can't. Look at verse 1 and 2 here. Or verse 1 and, let's go through 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. I didn't say anything. I didn't say wrong, but I didn't even say good things. I just kept my mouth shut. That way I knew I wouldn't do wrong. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. I mean, the feelings within me were so strong. I wanted to open my mouth and say something, but I didn't. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. What does the word musing mean? It means to think. While I was thinking, the fire burned. Now, amusement is the opposite. Ah means no. Atheist, no God. So amusement is you don't think at all. And boy, we got a lot of people in our world in that condition today. We don't think. Our nation is in deep trouble today. People don't even know it. We had an election in Pennsylvania just a couple weeks ago, and the number of people that voted was absolutely pathetic. They didn't even care. They don't think. David said, while I was thinking, musing, the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. He finally opened up and spake. He realized he couldn't do it. He couldn't keep his own resolutions. Notice the second part of the psalm, verses 4 through 6. Here's a request for understanding. Now he's talking to the Lord. Behold, thou hast, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, let me know how long I'm going to live. Help me to understand how short life is. Verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. You know what a handbreadth is? You measure things like a handbreadth. Now, it's your hand. It may not be the same as somebody else's. But if I don't have a measuring stick with me, I just use my hands. That's just how much I need when I get back home. I know how wide it is. A handbreadth. You've made our lives as an handbreadth. That's a short time. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know what the word vanity is? Breath. James says, our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's so short. And he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Man's not too smart. And the sad thing is that half of what he planned, he never is able to accomplish. And what he does accomplish, it doesn't come out the way he wanted to at the end. Then we notice not only a resolve of self-control, a request for understanding, but then we see a recognition of his own weakness and a call for mercy from God. Look at verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. He's coming to the realization that he has no other place to go but to God. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. You put me through this, Lord. You did it to me because I needed it. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away. Like a moth, surely every man is vanity, just breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not my peace at thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. David is saying, Lord, when you rebuke a man, you correct him for his iniquity. Thou makest his beauty to consume away. And you use those things in our lives to help us grow. I remember years ago, my boys, I had three boys, all three, one right after the other, or I should say my wife did. Anyhow, these three boys, they were very active boys, as you know, the one here. But I remember one time when they were rather young, they were having problems putting their bicycles away. And they had to take them down a few stairs, about five or six steps into the cellar. We didn't have a garage outside, so we had to go down in the parsonage into the cellar. And I got kind of tired of reminding them again and again to put their bicycles away. So one night, all three bicycles were lying out in the yard, three different places. So I waited till I went to bed. They went to bed much earlier. And I went to bed eventually, I don't know, sometime around midnight. And then I went up into the room and I said, "Hey, fellas, starting to rain out there. Better go get your bicycles." Well, they all made it. You see, I got to the point where I didn't want to talk to them anymore. I didn't want to remind them anymore. I'd gotten to the point where I said, "Look, I got to get these guys. Got to remember this." You know what? They do remember it, because when they get together now, they still talk about it. "Why did you wake us up at midnight?" "What?" "Because you remember it. That's why." And they did. And God teaches us sometimes that way. Go back to Hosea, if you would, and notice the words of God in verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee?" What's God asking? He said, God is really saying to Ephraim and to Judah, "I've done everything I can to you. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, but you don't listen. So I'll do it another way. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee?" You can hear the heartbreak in the words of God as he says that. "I don't know what to do to you anymore to make you learn, to make you respond." How important it is for us to learn to listen to God's word. I want to read something to you that I read not too long ago. It's very interesting. There was an old man who was a great admirer of democracy and public education. So close to his heart did he hold both institutions that he tried to bring them together into one grand experiment: a public college where students would practice self-governance. There would be no regulations. The goodwill and judgment of the students would suffice. After years of planning, the school was finally open. The old man was overjoyed. But as the months went by, students proved time and time again that they were not the models of discipline and discernment the old man envisioned. They skipped classes, drank to excess, wasted hours in frivolous pursuits. One night, 14 students, disguised by masks and animated with wine, went on a rampage that ended in a brawl. One struck a professor with a brick and another used a cane on his victim. In response, the college trustees convened a special meeting. The old man, now 82 years old and very frail, was asked to address the student body. In his remarks, he recalled the lofty principles upon which the college had been founded. He said he had expected more, much more, from the students. He even confessed that this was the most painful event of his life. Suddenly, he stopped speaking. Tears welled up in his failing eyes. He was so overcome with grief that he sat down, unable to go on. His audience was so touched that at the conclusion of the meeting, the 14 offenders stepped forward to admit their guilt. But they could not undo the damage already done. A strict code of conduct and numerous onerous regulations were instituted at the college. The old man's experiment had failed. Why? Because he took for granted the one essential ingredient necessary for success, human virtue. Only a virtuous people can secure and maintain their freedom. A short time later, on the 4th of July, the old man passed away. Engaged on his tombstone with the simple words that reflect the success and failure of his most important experiments. Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence and father of the University of Virginia. And as Paul Harvey in his inimitable way says, now you know the rest of the story. He forgot Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Psalm 39, David's learning the same truth. He's learning himself. He's understanding his own sinfulness. And he says in verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. As the songwriter says, my Savior, my Savior, my hope is in thee, my hope is in thee. Heavenly Father, thank you that you allow us to get to know you. And as we get to know you, our lives are changed into your image. Help us, Lord, as David prayed. My hope is in thee, Lord. Help us to be all that we ought to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.